Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300.
When we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves. Because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy this morning. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself. Because that's what makes God happy. Amen.
That's Victoria Osteen. She is co-pastor and wife to pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States, Joel Osteen. The audio comes from a recently posted YouTube video, and she says there has shocked some Christians. Christians have been outraged. Some have come to her defense, but they have been stunned to hear her say stuff like do good for yourself, or you come to church, you're not doing it for God, you're doing it for yourself, and that's what makes God happy. Is this unusual to hear at Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas? Is this something that is an anomaly that no one's ever heard from Victoria Osteen or her famous husband before? Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, September the 3rd, we're talking a little bit about the worship comments made by Victoria Osteen, wife of a megachurch pastor, Joel Osteen. Pastor Hans Feeney will be our guest a little bit later. Pastor Ted Giese joins us. The 30th anniversary of the movie Ghostbusters and the movie Amadeus has come around. We'll do a little review of both of those 30-year-old movies with Pastor Ted Giese. Then in hour two of Issues, Etc. We're going to spend some time with Dr. Lane Berglund, concluding our three-part series on numbers in the Bible. We'll talk about numbers in apocalyptic literature in the Bible. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or for our beloved on-demand listeners, our comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Pastor Hans Feeney joins us to talk about these comments from Victoria Osteen. He's pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois, creator and producer of the video Lutheran Satire, and he is author of a recent column for The Federalist titled The Osteen's Donald Sterling Moment. Hans, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
It's great to be here.
You've drawn a connection between Don Sterling's racist comments that eventually led to him having to sell the Los Angeles Clippers and the Christian reaction to Victoria Osteen's recent comments recently posted on YouTube. What's the connection there?
Well, the connection there is that if you have much familiarity with either man, the outrage over the sort of most recent outburst, whether it's from Donald Sterling's leaked audio tapes or Victoria Osteen's comments, when you're familiar with kind of the lineage of both of these guys, you kind of sit there going, I mean, that's bad what was said, but this is sort of hardly the worst thing in that arena that this person has ever done. So with Donald Sterling, if you kind of do much research into his life, he was sued for racial discrimination in basketball. He was repeatedly sued for housing discrimination against blacks and Latinos, had profoundly vile things to say about them in his attempts to keep those folks out of renting the various properties that he owned. And there's even an accusation that he had his wife, either he had his wife do it or she of her own volition, posed as a health inspector to survey the race of people living in the couple's properties and to basically threaten them with fines, supposedly from the health department if they didn't keep their space clean. So you have the kind of, in Donald Sterling's case, you have this sort of long list of really horrible, terrible, awful, egregious stuff that he did. And when you kind of compare it to the comments that he made, which are not by any means defensible, but when you just, as I kind of described it in the article, it's there are much more minor treble on kind of the racist Richter scale. So when those comments end up being the thing that essentially caused him to lose the Clippers, when there are about 15 or 20 other things that really, really, really would have been way more satisfying to see him lose his team over, it just, in the end, it just kind of feels like a bit of a letdown. And there's a similar thing, I think, with the outrage that you saw from a lot of circles, a lot of people in Christian circles, over these comments from Victoria Osteen, which certainly were not good, and they reflect a profoundly shallow understanding of what Christian worship should be. They reflect a profound ignorance of really what the glory of God is all about, God's relationship with sinners, and what it is that ultimately glorifies God. But in the sort of the grander scheme of things, when you look at the fact that the Osteens are firmly committed to preaching the prosperity gospel, which is entirely incompatible with the scriptures, when you look at the fact that they sort of repeatedly in interviews, whenever, in particular, when Joel Osteen has ever asked any kind of theologically difficult questions, you know, on things such as salvation outside of Christ or on the issue of homosexuality, his default response is to always say, well, you know, whatever the Bible says about that, the important thing about it is that I don't judge people and I'm a very loving and accepting person. And so he just kind of sidesteps things to put the focus on his own kind heart. And likewise, with the general preaching of the prosperity gospel, there's just a complete and total lack of actually preaching the gospel of Christ crucified. So in the end, you kind of sit there going, yeah, what Victoria Osteen said is bad, and it's not certainly not theologically defensible, but in the end, it's not nearly as kind of monumentally awful as never talking about the cross of Christ when that's kind of sort of your entire job.
So we're more interested here in the reaction than to the comments themselves. The Christian reaction, why this? Why does this get the reaction? You say it really shouldn't. This is kind of vanilla stuff. If you go to Lakewood, probably hear this every Sunday. Why does this particular comment by her get such a virile and viral reaction from Christians, do you think?
Yeah, I mean, that's a marvelous question and one that I'm not quite certain as to what the answer might be. I mean, I think on the one hand, it's a little difficult to tell if that really is the case. I mean, so in other words, the Internet basically is what I kind of call the instant indignation machine. So the Internet basically exists for people to get really, really, really mad about things for about 2 days, and then they just kind of move on past that. And so on the one hand, I don't know if this really kind of is objectively the case, if this is sort of more inflammatory than other stuff that they've said, or if it just kind of seems that way because this was during that sort of, you know, 48-hour period when the Internet freaks out about stuff. On the other hand, I think if this was sort of the straw that broke the camel's back for people, you know, if the whole kind of history of not really talking about Jesus at all, of basically cloaking this kind of power of positive thinking type of, you know, inspirational speech in God talk. If that stuff wasn't sufficient to get people to kind of turn away from the Osteen's message, I do wonder if it was really the topic of what she was talking about, and in particular, the kind of this concept of worship. And it was interesting to me that it perhaps at least for some people. That the idea that you would that you've got people who aren't talking about Jesus as much as they should, that's not nearly as offensive as the idea that you would suggest that that the purpose of coming together for worship is not for God's glory. This is, I think, in a lot of ways a very kind of reform notion of worship. As a friend of mine once said, you can always kind of spot Reformed hymns because they just list God's attributes. So Lutheran hymns tend to focus much more on the cross of Christ, and Reformed hymns tend to focus more on kind of the majesty and glory of God, not really revealed through Christ, but the majesty and glory of God just as kind of concepts unto themselves. And so I think oftentimes this is the mentality for worship that a lot of people have, which is that you go to church in order to glorify God, that God is worthy of your praise, he deserves your adoration, and so that's the purpose of coming for worship, is to give God the stuff that he's worthy to receive. Whereas certainly as a Lutheran, I would say Well, it's not that that's not the case, but the reality is that ultimately when we come for worship, God knows how glorious he is. God knows how strong and powerful and mighty he is. And it's important for us to know that, which is why we come to worship. It's important for us to hear the word of God that tells us about God's might and power and strength and all of these things. But ultimately, the purpose of coming together for holy worship is really for our own benefit. I mean, in a way, Victoria Osteen isn't completely and totally off in this regard. I think her problem probably is more so the fact that she's a little, that she has a rather shallow understanding and viewing it kind of through the lens of happiness. That we, you know, so she's essentially saying, when we come to worship, we should do it because it makes us happy. Now, I wouldn't say that. I would say when we come to worship, we should do it because that's where we receive the forgiveness of sins. And ultimately, that's what God wants us to do. I mean, he wants us to gather to hear the word of forgiveness so that we can actually receive the word of forgiveness, so that we can be gathered into his arms through faith. And ultimately, so if whatever praises God wants, however it is that we glorify God in our worship, what God ultimately wants is for that to be a song of praise and thanksgiving. So a song of thanksgiving in response to God graciously forgiving our sins through the blood of Jesus, which is given to us in the word and sacraments.
So you're saying, with about 30 seconds here before our break, you're saying, and that was my initial reaction as well, Victoria Osteen she was really, really wrong, but she was also a little bit right, a very little bit. She had no idea that she was right for all the wrong reasons, but she was a little bit right about this worship stuff.
Yeah, she almost said an amazingly right thing, but she just kind of missed it there towards the end. There was a sense in which she was right where, yeah, God doesn't need your praise in order to be glorious. God doesn't need your worship in order to be glorious. He doesn't need your obedience in order to be glorious. He's perfectly glorious in and of himself. But that God does want us there for the sake of our own benefit, so she's still kind of right on that point. The difference is ultimately Victoria Osteen thinks we need to be there for the sake of our own happiness, and the scriptures teach us that we need to be there, we need to be in worship for the sake of forgiveness, and for the sake of our own spiritual nourishment through that word.
When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about what our guest, Pastor Hans Feeney, calls a long tradition of theological ignorance with the Osteens, why, well, the Christian reaction should have been over something a little more substantial and come a lot earlier than this week. We'll be right back.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Carpet. Hardwood. Tile, stone, laminate, you name it, they've got it at Vallo Floor Coverings in Edwardsville. Vallo's offers competitive pricing, a knowledgeable sales staff to help you with product selection, and name brands like Shaw, Congoleum, Mohawk, Florida Tile, and more. Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788, or vallofloor.com.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at mountziongreenfield.org.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Hans Feeney is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, September the 3rd. We're talking about Christian reaction to some comments made by Victoria Osteen, the wife of megachurch pastor Joel Osteen. Hans, let's talk about what should have raised red flags for kind of red-blooded Christians a long time ago, and for much more serious reasons, relatively speaking. You spoke earlier about Joel Osteen's reticence to talk about sin, to affirm Jesus is the only way of salvation. How would you add to that list? What persona has Joel put on Christianity with his rather frequent appearances in the media that Christians should have been correcting more vociferously and much earlier?
Yeah, I mean, I suppose what I would say is, if you're kind of wanting to evaluate a pastor's theology, is that you just sort of give him the Oprah test, which is, does Oprah think the stuff that you're saying is awesome and amazing? And if she does, then the stuff you're saying is probably not Christian. So Oprah's had kind of a longstanding history of this sort of notion that all religions lead to God, which of course means all people are in and of themselves good and deserve to go to heaven, which is why it is that all religions must therefore lead to the same God. And if you see her interview Joel Osteen, where you can find those clips all online, he does make an effort to say that, you know, he believes that salvation comes through Christ. So he doesn't sort of outwardly deny Christ in that sense. But on the question of does a person actually need to have faith in Christ in order to be saved, he always finds a way to kind of wiggle out of the question, in the same way with the question of the issue du jour, of course, which has been gay marriage and homosexuality. He does sort of the same type of thing. Well, you know, where I know that, where my congregation is not about judging. You know, I believe the Bible says it's a sin, but, you know, it's not my position to judge people. You know, we're a very welcoming congregation, things of that nature. And so he doesn't really get to the heart of the issue. And ultimately, as I was kind of saying before, that there is this sense in Joel Osteen of whatever the Bible says about it, the important thing for you to know is don't be afraid if what I initially said, starting off that the Bible says, offends you, because the important thing is I'm so nice that even if you don't agree with it, it won't bother you. And you'll still find something of value, basically, in my preaching. And I think the fact that this is how he's been styling himself for quite a while is highly problematic. I would imagine that if a pastor was just consistently preaching Christ crucified, if he's consistently preaching the depths and depravity of man's soul and the fact that we all actually need Christ to lift us up out of condemnation through the shedding of his own blood, otherwise we'll have no peace with God, that's a message that Oprah would just simply not find palatable in any meaningful sense. So I think in the end, really, if you can't pass the Oprah test, that should be a huge red flag. And then the other thing is, I would say is kind of the suffering test, in the sense of if you can take what you're preaching, and if you could preach it to someone whose children have just been murdered, you know, if you could go if you're preaching this to someone overseas in a part of the world that's facing immense persecution. Albert Mohler had a nice commentary on this that I saw today. This is kind of the test: is would your words sound like meaningless nonsense spoken to these people, and would they perhaps in fact be profoundly insensitive and cruel to speak to these people and ultimately theologically indefensible, or would these words actually give people comfort? And telling people that if they just think more positively that bad things won't happen to them is not going to bring comfort to people who were faithfully living according to their consciences, people who are faithfully striving to proclaim the name of Christ and who have faced hell on earth on account of it. So if you have someone in front of you who has been faithfully carrying the cross that Christ has asked him to carry, and you're speaking a bunch of nonsense about how it is that if we just tell ourselves that we're not going to get sick, then we're not going to get cancer. If we just commit ourselves to telling God that He is going to prosper us in our lives, that we won't be poor, that we won't face all kinds of illnesses, and if you can't speak that to a person and have it just sound like idiocy, that should be a good sign that what you're speaking is just not compatible with the Christian faith. So ultimately, if the gospel supposedly, if the gospel that you're preaching is not a gospel that can give comfort to Christians in any set of circumstances on the face of the planet, then it's not the gospel.
Does this all help explain why Joel apparently feels no need to talk about Jesus Christ on a regular basis?
Yeah, I mean, I think this is a question I try to figure out. I mean, on the one hand, if you go to the website for his church, it's not as though in their What We Believe section, it's not as though he's, I mean, there are issues with things like the sacraments and whatnot, but it does confess Jesus to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who died for our sins. And yet, there seems to be a sense in Joel Osteen of, well, there are already other people talking about that, so I'm going to cover this. In the sense, like that he essentially views himself as a musician. So let's say that you are you write pop songs, and someone comes along and says to you, well, why aren't you doing more jazz? Why aren't you writing more classical music? And you just sort of look at them and say, well, there are other people who already do that. I'm just doing the thing that's my thing, that's my specific genre, the stuff that I'm good at. And I think you'll find this in a lot of Joel Osteen's quotes, which is basically when people say, you don't talk about sin, and his kind of default response is, well, there are other people to do that. That's not my job. As though God kind of partially calls pastors to proclaim the full weight of his law and the full freedom and comfort of the gospel. That's certainly not how it works. The same mouth that's supposed to be confessing and proclaiming that we're all sinners in need of Christ's salvation, or else we will face eternal condemnation, that's the same call that requires pastors to preach the full comfort of the gospel and the promise of the forgiveness of sins in Christ. But that certainly doesn't seem to be the way that Joel Osteen sees it, and I think this is perhaps how it is that he's able to kind of rationalize to himself the fact that he's just not talking about a whole bunch of stuff that's really important to talk about in the Scripture. I think he kind of sees himself as part of this overarching music store of Christianity, and he just happens to be doing what kind of fits in his own category and his own genre, and he just kind of trusts that that's somehow being faithful, even though there are very specific words that God, as a pastor, has called him to proclaim that he's not proclaiming.
Do you think that, let's just say for the sake of argument, I strongly suspect it will not happen, but Joel at some point sees the light, and he realizes that he needs to be preaching sin and grace, law and gospel. Would he have near 50,000 people in his facility every week?
Yeah, I would highly doubt it. I think that's one of the big points in all of this is the size of a congregation certainly doesn't tell you one thing or another about the faithfulness of a congregation. There are plenty of congregations that have lots of people there on Sunday morning that are perfectly faithful to the Scriptures, and there are plenty of congregations that have very few people there on Sunday morning that are profoundly unfaithful to the Scriptures, and vice versa. However, I think the reality is that what's gathering people in is that they get to walk away feeling like, oh, I got one or two or three more things I need to do, and then that's really going to work. That's going to be the thing that's going to put me over the edge, and I'm finally going to be able to accomplish the things that I want to in my life. So in a sense, it wouldn't just be for Joel Osteen a little tweak in his theology. It would require him to be doing something entirely different than what he's doing and preaching something entirely different than what he's preaching and leaving people with something far different than what he's leaving people with. So it's not as though, what we're ultimately saying is, if Joel Osteen started preaching the gospel, would we expect maybe a few people to be irked? But it would be sort of like saying, if if you took a Home Depot and turned it into a church, would that change the number of people who were coming in there? And the answer would be yes. I mean, for Home Depot, it's these are the things I want to accomplish in my life. This is how I want to better my house. So these are the projects and ways in which I want to accomplish that. This organization, this building exists to help me do that. They have the means by which to help me accomplish that. And the second that it ceases to serve those goals, then you're not going to go in there anymore. So if I went into Home Depot and all of a sudden they were handing out Bibles instead of selling plywood, well, if I'm in the mood, if I'm in the market for plywood, I'm not going to go there anymore. And I think ultimately it's hard to me to make an argument that otherwise for Joel Osteen's congregation is that if this is why people are here, and it's presumably why they are, I mean, if you wanted to hear Christ crucified, you probably wouldn't go to his church. You'd probably go to another place. So if we were to actually completely change the focus of this is how I make my life better and get the stuff that I want, to I'm a poor, miserable sinner who needs the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's not just a tweak in the theology. It's a complete and total replacement of what the actual product is in the first place.
Pastor Hans Feeney is pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois, creator and producer of the video Lutheran Satire, and he's author of a recent column for The Federalist titled The Osteen's Donald Sterling Moment. You can read it under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Hans, keep up the good work.
Thanks so much.
Joel and Victoria Osteen would really benefit from reading the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians by Dr. Andrew Doss, A Right Treatment of Sin and Grace in the Bible. That says everything you need to know about this great commentary on the book of Galatians. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Look for the cover of this book, Galatians, the commentary, at issuesetc.org. We'll be right back. But occasionally, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about me. We talk about your dreams and we talk about your schemes, your high school team and your moisturizer cream. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues Etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618 323-8382.
It's here. It's here. It's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition. A comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.